into the world as a human being so that we can see him, we can see the likeness that you have purposed for us to be patterned after. Thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of all of our sins and transgressions so that we can be cleansed and justified and so that we can come before your presence to worship you. Father, we are grateful that you have given to us the divine knowledge of the Lord Jesus for everything we need for life and for godliness. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live out your purpose in this life. So, Father, may you keep our hearts and thoughts from distraction. Help us to obey the word that you're going to be speaking to us with so that we can worship you and obey you with all of our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a pastor by the name of Adrian Rogers, and he has since passed away. When he was alive, he had a conversation with Joseph Tong, a Romanian pastor who survived years of persecution and exile under the communist rule. So when Pastor Rogers asked Dr. Tong, he said, give us your perception of the American Christianity. And so Dr. Tong answered, he said, there's a key word in American Christianity. That word is called commitment, and which came into very much a popular use in English language during the 1960s. Nevertheless, he said, in Romania, I could not find a word so that I can translate the English word commitment. So he did some study, and on this particular term, commitment. And he found out that actually the word commitment is a replacement of another word. That word is called surrender. So what is the difference between commitment and surrender? Is there a difference? Well, Dr. Tong then continued. He said, when you make a commitment, who's in control? You are still in control. You make the commitment. You can commit to pray, to study the Bible, or to lose weight. But surrender is different. If somebody holds a gun to you and said, raise your hand in surrender. And so, hey, you don't tell that person, let me tell you about my commitment, right? You raise your hand and you surrender. That's it. And so Dr. Tong finally said, you see, the Americans love commitment because they're still in control. They're still in control. Now, after reading this, I started thinking, how many times over the years that I've exhorted you to commit to this and commit to that? I suppose I probably need to reemphasize more on this term surrender and less on commitment. Even though commitment is not a bad word, but I need to emphasize more on surrender. Folks, you know, to be a Christian basically means that we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and we become his disciples, and that's called Christian discipleship. As I mentioned to you last week in the message, there are three categories of spiritual fruits. The first one is to bear fruit of witnessing and leading others to come to know the saving grace of God and accept Jesus as their Savior. And the second category is to bear fruits of good works. In other words, you do good things toward other people. And then finally is to bear the fruits of Christ-like characters. Now, in our continuing theme of fruitfulness for this year, I'd like to focus on the last category. Now, so I'm actually starting last week. I have started a minor series, which is to bear fruit of Christ-like characters. Now, today I would like to speak on the fruit of surrender and also the fruit of self-sacrifice. I'll be using two biblical characters. The first one is Noah, and the second one is Joseph, the husband of Mary. I'd like to use these two to speak on those two character fruits. My purpose again is to help all of us to gauge where do we stand in terms of our relationship with Jesus. And also, to what extent have we grown in these character traits since our salvation? Many of you have been saved for a long time. Where are you? Well, where do you stand? Have you grown in your character fruits in these two areas? And then once you have done this gauging and self-searching, then you ask the Holy Spirit to continue his work in you. Now, in the last message, I spoke on two fruits, the fruits of faith and also the fruit of transformation. And that was based on the biblical character of Abraham and also Paul. Now, in the case of Abraham, now we know that God wants more than just a one-time commitment of faith for Abraham in God. God wants far more than that. So that's why he is telling Abraham, he said, I want you to offer your son Isaac as a burnt offering. Why is God doing that? He's doing so in order that he can help Abraham to grow the character fruit of faith. And then in the case of Paul, we see a radical, and even some people may call it a reckless kind of a change in Paul's transformation. He gave all of his personal aspirations so that he said, I can pursue to know Jesus Christ. And I want to understand the power of his resurrection, and I also want to participate in his suffering. Now, to know the power of resurrection is, you know, is everything that we can agree to. But to participate in Jesus' suffering, I think very few of us would actually dare to do to make that decision. Now, recently, I received a text message from a person whom we have been sharing the gospel with for a long, long, long time. And in the text message, he said this. He said, the Bible has a high standard. Does it then mean that that in order to be a perfect Christian, I have to make huge sacrifices? Do I have to give up or let go all of my money and all of my possessions that I have earned all these years? And then he continued. He said, all my life, I have to make decisions as to how I live, how I provide for my family, and how I raise my children. I don't think I can hand it all over to God. So I cannot do that. Well, let's set aside whether his assertion that God wants us, wants every believer to give up all of our money and possession, whether that statement is correct or not correct, let's kind of set it aside. But let's instead ask this question. If that is the case, are the demands of the Bible sensible? Are they too harsh? Now, I frankly very much appreciate my friend's honesty, because this person has said something that every Christian probably should be asking, but we dare not to ask. We do not ask these kind of questions. Does it mean that I have to give up, surrender everything to God? Have you ever asked this question of God and of yourself? Now, to answer the question whether we are to live out a very radical kind of a demands that God has given to us, may I repeat what Pastor Rick Warren said, which I shared with you last time? He said, the greatest tragedy is not death, but it is a life that's lived without purpose. And he's continued to say, he said, if the key to knowing your purpose in life is really to know God who has made you. If you and I truly believe that we are born of God's purpose and we are born for his purpose, it follows that you and I cannot fulfill God's purpose in us if we start to continue to focus on our own plans. You cannot do both. Now, it is true that God did tell Abraham, he said, I want you to do something that seems to be seems to us very, very nonsensical, unreasonable. He said, I want you to give your son, Isaac, as a burnt offering for me. Now, but we all know that was only meant as a test for Abraham. God did not really want him to sacrifice the son. That's what the pagans do. God does not require that. But he is testing Abraham. And he wants Abraham to know where and how far along his faith is in terms of relating to God. Now, on the other hand, Jesus did raise a very high standard for those of us who would like to be his disciples. And Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, I want you to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. Now, Apostle Paul, as well as many people throughout the church history, they did just that. They conducted their lives to this very radical self-denial. Now, however, as I said in the last message, it is not because Paul was compelled by other people to do that. He deliberately chose to do so. He said, I want to deny myself because I'm so moved by two things. Number one, who Jesus really is. And secondly, what he has done for me. I'm so moved by it, I cannot help but to give up myself, deny myself to pursue Jesus. Just like one of the parables that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13. It's called the parable of the hidden pearl. In the parable, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And you see, Apostle Paul, just like all of us, we are searching for something. We're searching for the meaning of our life. Why are we here? What is the purpose of our lives? So when Paul found Jesus, he said, hey, that's the great pearl of great price. That's the most precious pearl and that I can find in my life. And for that, he said, I am willing to give up everything else in order to gain Christ. You see, God does not force his will on us. He only tells us something very simple. He said, if you follow my will for your life, you will eventually find that you are going to be receiving blessings beyond your imagination. After all, wouldn't the purpose of this God who is omniscient, who's all-loving, and who's all-powerful, is his will not going to be better than our will, our purpose? Think about it. What are you pursuing? You think what your plan is going to be better than God's plan for you? I don't think so. And you probably would agree with that too. You see, Apostle Paul chose God's will. How about you? How about me? Are we willing to choose God's will? Furthermore, you say, but I don't have that desire. You know, if you understand God's way is always best for us, and you say, we want to pursue God's purpose, I don't have that desire. What do I do? If that is your decision, your pursuit, I can tell you, God can and God will transform your desires, and he will direct your plan as he did to Paul. God will help you to achieve that, if that is your desire. Now, let us turn our attention to today's focus. I'd like to speak on the fruits of surrender and also the fruit of self-sacrifice based on two biblical characters. The first one is Noah, and the second one is Joseph, not the Old Testament Joseph, but Joseph, who is the husband of Mary in the New Testament. Now, these two character fruits are very much related to the fruit of faith and also the fruit of transformation that I spoke about in the previous message. Now, first of all, in the book of Genesis, a lot of people have problems with Genesis chapter 1 all the way through Genesis chapter 9. Because they say, hey, this is only a myth. It's only a folklore. It's not real. It's just a story. And the reason why they reject Genesis 1-9 as something that is historically true. It's because there's no way a human being can fathom how a person we call God can create the entire vast universe in 6 days. That's not possible, right? Now, for us who believe the Bible to be God's word, God's inspired word, I don't think it's a big problem at all. Because you got to realize the Bible speaks to us and introduces to us a God who is supremely powerful, okay? And his wisdom and power is beyond human understanding. It's beyond human comprehension. You see, when we say God, you know, God violates certain scientific principles, you know, in the record of Genesis 1-9, I would tell you God is not under the science. God is above science. He created science. He designed science to make it work in our material world. Otherwise, we cannot survive. That's what God is doing. And if we only had known that this God is beyond human reasoning and understanding, then it is not a problem to accept Genesis 1-9, or for that matter, anything in the Bible. You see, the Bible tells us that when Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God, sin entered into the human race. And as a result, evil began to magnify in the society. In Genesis 6, chapter 6, verses 1 and also 5 and 7, this is what we read. He said, when human beings began to increase in number on the earth, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thought of the human heart was only evil all the time. Isn't that scary? What you're thinking is always evil. That's your inclination. It's a scary thing. In verse 6, God, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Verse 7, so the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Now, I'm not going to go into the theological arguments about the regret that God has, okay? That's something for another day. But God said, I regret that I formed the man. So in the midst of this total corruption and violence on the earth, there was a ray of light. And then we read in the following verses, verses 8 and 9, is that, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And verse number 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. You see, remember, Noah had no New Testament. He does not even have the entire Old Testament. And he has no knowledge of the gospel or the prophecies of the coming Messiah. He does not understand any of those, because there was no such a revelation before at his time. The only information that he had was probably passed on to him from his ancestors, maybe verbally. But nevertheless, Noah made a decision. He said, I'm going to be placing my faith in this Creator God. And for that, God said, you are a righteous person. And so in Noah, God found something that he has designed. He found the very reason why he created people, which is, God said, I have a relationship with this person. I have fellowship with Noah. And I'm going to use Noah as my partner to accomplish my will. You see, moreover, regardless of whether his neighbors liked Noah or not, Noah had a very impeccable reputation. The Bible said he was blameless among the people of his time. Now, for Noah, can you imagine the kind of difficulty that he experiences every day, he and his family, to live among very vile people? with all of them around them. How difficult it must have been for him to live like that, live a blameless life like that. You see, if you want to choose a lifestyle that is honoring the Lord in the worldly culture, frankly, you're going to be condemned. People are going to condemn you. People are going to ridicule you. People are going to just despise you and reject you. You see, then came the word of God to Noah. Noah, he said, there's going to be an end to all people. That thing is going to come. That day is going to come. Because God said the whole earth is just filled with violence. So in Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 to 12, 22, God told Noah, he said, I'm going to be bringing flood waters on the earth. I want to destroy all of the life under the heavens. But he said, I will establish, nevertheless, a covenant with you, Noah. Then he gave Noah a detailed description of how to construct an ark. You know, basically, it's a rectangular kind of box, okay? I'm going to tell you how to build it, the shape, the dimension. And in this ark, you're going to find preservation. I will preserve you and your family, and as well as some of the birds, animals, and creatures, and also some of the food stuff that you need in that ark. So in verse 22, this is what we read. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Everything. A lot of times we hear what God is saying. Hey, we say, okay, God, this part I think I can follow. I can obey. That part, hey, no, let somebody else do it. Let Juan do it. No, let Jeffrey do it. Not me. But Noah said, no. And I'm gonna do everything that God has commanded me to do. And so just imagine, Noah started building a humongous ark on dry land. Okay, on dry land. What do you think Noah's neighbor is going to be thinking about him? What do you think they're going to say to Noah? Sorry, I'm going to use a bad word. They're going to say, hey, Noah, you fool. You are a fool. What do you think you're doing? See, this kind of ridicule, they not just go to Noah for 1 or 2 days or a week or two. It went on for 120 years. Because that's what the Bible said. It took 120 years for Noah to build that ark. Day in and day out, people are just laughing at you. And so, is it easy to surrender to God's command? Absolutely not. When Noah started to build an ark, it actually resulted in the further ruining of his standing. People already didn't like him in the first place. Then he said, you think you are a blameless person? By doing this such a foolish thing, you become a laughingstock to all of us. See, I tell you, Noah's obedience is truly a very remarkable surrender. Remarkable surrender. So before the flood judgment that God sent to wipe out all of the living things on the earth, there was apparently no rainfall on the earth, let alone a worldwide flood. He said, how do you know that? Well, let me give you some references. According to Genesis chapter 1, verses 6, 7, when God created the world in 6 days, on day 2 of this creation, the Bible said God caused a vault or atmosphere to separate water from waters. Okay, and as the earth was raised, the earth was raised. So the water below the atmosphere became a sea. So you have the land coming up and land falling, dropping down. So the water started to fall and form the sea. And then the water above, what happened to the water above the atmosphere? We believe it started to form a very thick cloud. We call it a canopy of cloud. And this is why we read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 to 6, that during the early days, the condition of the earth was different from the condition that we see today. The Bible said, now no shrub has yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not send rain on the earth. That was the early days. There was no rain on the earth. And there was no one to work on the, work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. You see, it is amazing. Do you realize that there was no flood or no rain in the early days? Why? Because I believe there's a cloud canopy, you know, kind of surrounding the entire earth. This was something that happened before the world, worldwide flood came onto the earth. And by the way, did you ever wonder, in the Bible it says the human lifespan is very, very long? Some of them is, well, frankly, it's approaching 1,000 years of life. Do you ever want to live to be 1,000 years? And Chris said no. Okay. Good news for you, okay? You're going to live forever if you're trusting Jesus Christ. Sorry. If you don't want it, you're in bad shape. But you know, people can live for 1,000 years. Why do you suppose it happens? I think one of the reasons could be explained by this very, very humongously thick cloud canopy. Because it starts to prevent the radiation from outer space to penetrate into the earth. So when people do not have this negative radiation, they age a lot slower. That's why they live a long life. Okay, so it's very, very interesting. Now, however, in this flood judgment, apparently God caused something, maybe a meteor, to strike, to penetrate, first of all, through the thick cloud. When you have a cloud up there in the heavens, when something hit it, it starts to initiate the rainfall. That's when the worldwide flood came about in the first place. And then what happened to the meteor? A lot of people these days, scientists say, hey, the earth became what it is because, according to them, millions of years ago, there's a meteor striking the earth. It's probably correct, but not so much millions of years. But nevertheless, I think that the postulation, the suggestion is probably correct. So when the meteor penetrates through the cloud and it hits the surface of the earth surface starts to break. Okay, and it started to break, therefore a lot of things start to change on the face of the earth. And in Genesis 7, it tells us that there are many, many severe terms which was used to describe the intensity of this worldwide flood. And you see, when the meteor hits the surface of the earth, not only are we talking about heavy rainfall from the heavens, but also when the meteor hits the surface of the earth, it starts to break, and there's apparently a lot of underground water that starts to spill out. And so there's enough water to cover the entire face of the earth. By the way, the initial creation of the earth, there's probably not a whole lot of terrains, like a heavy mountain, tall mountains. It could be just minor hills. But nevertheless, after the meteor hits the surface of the earth, a lot of things changed. And so we see in Genesis 7 how God described, or how the Bible describes, the intensity of the flood. He said, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. Water started to fall. And rain fell on earth 40 days and 40 nights. And then he said, the water rose and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark, therefore, floated on the surface of the waters. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. So when you have such a tremendous worldwide type kind of flood, what happens to the ark? Do you think the ark can survive under those kind of severe conditions, extreme conditions? It's going to be very, very difficult. But you know, there's a verse in Genesis chapter 8, verse number 1. He said, but God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. And so, and all the wild animals and the livestock that were in with him in the ark. It is because of God's grace. God said, yes, it is intense, but I'm going to put my hand around that flock, ark. I'm going to protect it. That's how the ark, Noah was able to survive, and the ark was able to survive during those severe days of the worldwide flood. The Bible also tells us that after 371 days, that's over a year, finally the rain stopped. The water stopped rising up. And then some of the dry ground that actually came up because of the breakage, you have something going up and something coming down. So the dry ground also started to dry up. And so Noah exited the ark. Then the first thing that Noah did was that he built an ark to worship the Lord. And the Lord blessed Noah and his sons and made a covenant. God said, I will never again, there will never again be a flood to destroy all life. It's not that God will not send flood. There's still, flood in various parts of the earth, even today. But God said, I'm not going to use the flood to destroy all life. Not like that anymore. And so God said, I'm going to give you a sign of the covenant. He said, I'm going to set up a rainbow in the cloud. And the rainbow will be for the everlasting covenant between God and all the living creatures and every kind of every kind on the earth. By the way, this is actually very consistent with what I said earlier. You see, when the earth was shielded with this cloud canopy, there was no rainfall until the time of the worldwide flood judgment. And this is why if there's no rain, there's no rainbow, right? But now that the canopy has collapsed and it started to rain because of water vapor going up and forming the cloud and water coming down. And that is the reason why rainbow appeared after the flood. So it is totally consistent. And so it is very, very interesting. The Bible is really not all that difficult to understand if you try to understand it from God's point of view. Now, brothers and sisters, you see, our world, the world that you and I live in, frankly, is becoming more and more wicked and violent. Just think about it. You say, well, where I live is pretty safe. Really? Time will come. You're not going to feel safe. You are not going to be safe. This is the world that we are living in. People are becoming more and more wicked. Now, frankly, you see, the Christian's first responsibility, we have many responsibilities, but the first responsibility is not that we change the culture. Some people say, we're going to change the culture. No, that's not the Christian's calling to change the culture. The Christian calling is to live a blameless life. Just think about it. For 371 days, Noah was living inside this huge, humongous ark. Think about the stench that's in there, because there's no ventilation, all right? You see, we as believers, we live in this kind of society. Every single one of us, we carry an old sin nature. Whether you know it or not, realize it or not, we emit stench to people around us, even in the family of God, okay? But some people say, well, I don't agree with what he or she is doing. Hey, by the same token, some people may not agree with what you are thinking and you are wanting to do, okay? And so we all are emitting stenches to people around us, even in the family of God, just like Noah and his family living in that ark. But they survived for 371 days until God removed the curse of the flood. You see, one of these days, we are going to be relieved and delivered from the curse of the stench, even in the family of God. But nevertheless, you know something? Noah and his family, nobody said, let me out. If they were to be let out, do you think they can survive? No way. In the same way, we cannot be let out from God's design, the design of the church. It's a big family. We are all in the family. So let's learn how to bear with one another. Because we have to understand, we are not that wonderful, that perfect. So let's learn how to love each other by living with each other, encouraging each other. Because all of us have weaknesses. So we support each other under the circumstance. So family, the church family, is so important to all of us. And so it's when we start to live a life that is blameless, and when we start to demonstrate this character fruit of total surrender to God, that kind of a decision is not going to win us any praise from people outside of the Christian circle, but it will please the Lord. The Lord himself has surrendered his life for you and me. He has given us a pattern to live by. Jesus surrendered his life for us. So we learn to surrender our life for Jesus. And when we start to do that, people may not still like us. We're not going to win any praise from people, but it will please the Lord. And when we dare to stand alone, regardless of the circumstances, we're going to be able to live a life that is worth living. Because the life that we're going to be living will glorify Jesus Christ. And don't you think Jesus Christ is worth our worship and our living for him? Our life of our surrender. I believe he is worthy. So here are some of the questions for your personal reflection and our group discussion. The first one is, what is the one area of your life that you know God wants me to surrender to him in faith and obedience? Is God asking you to surrender some part of your life? And secondly, what are the areas of your life that you have surrendered to God before? How does it work? When you surrender to God, did God shortchange you? I don't think so. So let's now look to the second person. And let's look at the character fruit of self-sacrifice. Every year when we celebrate Christmas, now Jesus, of course, is the main focus, the prominent character. And then, rightly so, of course. And after that, we talk about Mary, right? And then perhaps we even talk about the wise men. Some people say three, maybe more than three. And the wise men from the east. And so on and so forth. But you know, there's one person that's usually obscured in the background, and that person is Joseph. But you know, Joseph is absolutely critical and crucial in the Christmas story. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus' relationship with the Father is undebatable. He's close to the Father. He's walking with the Father without any disruption. But you know, Jesus also had an earthly father, Joseph. And that fact was often overlooked. So let's take a look at the person, Joseph. Let's look at that person a little bit closer. You see, the Bible tells us that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. According to the Jewish tradition, when a woman is pledged to be married, they are, in fact, our husband and wife, except that they have not totally consummated their marriage. So Joseph and Mary, they're married. But then Joseph found out there's something happening to Mary. The Mary, actually, the one whom he loved dearly. Mary was pregnant. Can you feel the anguish that is in Joseph's heart? The one that you are pledged to marry to. She somehow got pregnant. So he decided, he said, I'm just going to quietly cancel the marriage agreement so that I would not expose Mary to public disgrace. In fact, you know, in those days, Mary could have been stoned to death because she is apparently having a relationship outside of the marriage context. So as Joseph was starting to think about this, taking this action, the Bible said an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. The angel said to him, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She shall give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now, if you were Joseph, you hear this. He said, "The angel could not have lied to me." But even if you hear this message, what do you think? Are you going to be able to do as the angel said? Take Mary home as your wife. Are you willing to do that? You see, it is a hard decision, right? If Joseph were to do that, do you think what is the thought in his mind? What about the neighbors? What are they going to think about me, think about Mary, and maybe even think about the child? That is a very tough decision. It's not easy. You really have to sacrifice yourself in order to obey God and his command. But you know what the Bible said? Joseph did. He made a personal choice to sacrifice because he said, "God, it's God's will," out of respect for God's plan. And he also sacrificed himself because he said, "I love Mary. I love her unconditionally. Therefore, I'm willing to love her sacrificially. I'm willing to bear all the gossips that's going to be happening behind my back." See, Joseph actually played a very important part of God's plan for the coming of Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. I'll give you two reasons. First of all, the Gospel of Luke tells us that Joseph was of the family of David. Just as the angel said, "Joseph, son of David." You see, this lineage is very, very essential. Because after Jesus was born, he is the so-called the first son of Joseph. Even though adopted, Joseph was not his real father. But nevertheless, he is the first son of Joseph. Therefore, he has the right to legally qualify himself to be placed on the throne of David. This was a promise that God made to King David 1,000 years ago. It's all going to be fulfilled. Because both Mary, by the way, and also Joseph, they are of the lineage of David. You cannot have a Messiah without the father and mother. Both are of the lineage of David. Okay. The second thing is that Joseph was a righteous man. What do you think God is going to do? Is he going to allow his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, be born into just any family? No way. He said, I'm going to find somebody with an incredible character so that he can be worthy to be the earthly father of my son, Jesus. And you know, Joseph met that qualification. So, by Joseph's self-sacrifice, God said, "Joseph, you have done what you're designed to do." So here are some key challenges from Joseph's life of his dedication to God, and also to Mary, and also to Jesus. I'll give you three. First of all, Joseph's service accomplished one of the greatest assignments that any person on earth has ever received. He is the one. Secondly, because of Joseph's sacrificial love, especially in marriage. You know, when you want to love someone with a self-sacrifice, it always involves a person who is constantly dying to self. It's not my will, but it's for the good of the person I love. And so we see how Joseph loved Mary. And thirdly, obedience to God is really not something that we kind of shout as a slogan. It is something tangible. Because it comes from an invisible faith that has expressed invisible action. Think about it. Invisible faith expressed invisible action. That is what obedience is all about. So Joseph listened to Mary. Mary told him, I did not have any relationship, extramarital relationship with anybody else. God, the Holy Spirit, caused me to bear this child. He did not believe Mary at first. But then now he believed Mary, and he believed God. So he took corresponding action. Let me also give you some more questions for your personal reflection and also for group sharing. What is the biggest assignment that God has given to you that you say, I have to follow it by faith? Let me give you some examples. You say, well, I'm not going to be able to do something that Joseph did. No, you won't. You won't. Neither will I. But you know, there are important assignments that God has given to each of our lives. Maybe it is raising your children in a godly atmosphere. Maybe it is serving the church, serving the children in the church, helping them to know God. Maybe it's something else. What is that assignment that God has given to you? And only you can fulfill. And for those of you that said, I'm willing to sacrifice myself for God's purpose. So let me ask you, who is the person or where is the place God has called you to serve Him today? It's, I don't know. Find it. Seek God. Let Him show it to you. So next time, in about 3 months or so, when Christmas comes around, perhaps we need to pay a little bit more attention to this very overlooked man in the manger scene. Let's consider Joseph and consider Joseph's self-sacrifice. May God help all of us that we want to cultivate this character fruit of self-sacrifice, just like Joseph. Are you willing to do it? Are you? Let's pray. Our Father, in a situation that came down to just you and Noah against the whole world, Father, we are amazed at Noah's faith and his surrender. Father, may you teach us from Noah so that we can learn to surrender to you. In today's hostile culture, that we will wait upon you for deliverance from this evil world. Also teach us not to underestimate what you can do through common people. While Joseph may seem to be only a small part in your overall plan, he nevertheless is pivotal in accomplishing your great purpose. Father, so in the same way, you have placed each one of us in this place at this time for a reason. Father, may you help us realize that we have a role, not the least of which is to impact someone in our circle of contact when we choose to live a life of self-sacrifice. So Father, may you be glorified as we so manifest the likeness of Jesus in our lives. And we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.